Thank you very much. Well, good for Sunday school. I said, you couldn't drag me out of Dallas with a team of wild horses. That's what I said, that you couldn't get me out of there for anything on that. Well, let's open in a word of prayer for Sunday school class before we do our Bible lesson. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, we seek to honor you today. We seek to lift your name high and to praise it. We are Christians, and we are honored to be called by your name and to be brought into your fellowship, to be your bride and part of your church. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us, loving us, and bringing us to yourself. You've commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We freely confess that often we don't when we could. Forgive us for that. Help us now to be renewed in our zeal and our commitment to spread your word. Please direct us now as we think and we talk about these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, Sunday school class will be a Bible lesson. You can see it up there on the screen. What is the book of Genesis, or I would say the doctrine of creation, since we're a creation science based ministry? What does that have to do with John 3:16? And when we think of John 3:16, we're thinking of this. What does that have to do with evangelism? Anything does it have to do with evangelism? So we're going to start off Sunday school with a story. This is a true account. I've changed the names to protect the guilty, of course, on all of that. But it's called Laugh to Scorn. This is actually decades old now. Dan is a junior majoring in mechanical engineering at a large state university. I am not Dan in the story, so it is not me. He is and has been an excellent student for many years with a good reputation in his department. If it wasn't for a shortage of funds, he could have easily attended one of the more prestigious private technical college. Dan is also a very outspoken witness on his campus for the Lord Jesus. He isn't a leader in the campus Christian organization, but he consistently shares the gospel with his acquaintances. He is faithful at meetings and in services at his local church. So he's active on campus. He's active in his local church as well. However, things drastically changed for Dan at the beginning of the second semester during a lecture on the evolution of man in sociology class. You notice he's a major in engineering. He's not going to pick up evolution in his engineering courses. I went to medical school. I did not pick up evolution in any of my med school courses. Do you know why? Because it's meaningless to the practice of medicine, and it's meaningless to the practice of engineering. The only places you pick this up are in these sociology, anthropology, psychology, blah, blah, blah classes. So the next time an evolutionist says, this is a parenthetical, by the way, you know, if you don't teach this evolution to our kids, we're going to put the United States at a competitive disadvantage and we're going to lose jobs. What I always say is, which jobs? Which jobs? I mean, is a guy who sells cars going to lose his jobs? Somebody else going to lose a job? Am I, as a medical doctor, going to lose my job? No. The only person who might lose their job is the evolutionary biologist. But anyway, it doesn't really affect us. So he's picking it up in sociology, as always. This professor, who I know, set up a mini debate between himself and the opposition, which was Dan, of course, on the subject. He said that it would consist of light discussions with a question period. He asked for volunteers, and then without even waiting, announced to the class that Dan would surely volunteer. Dan was familiar with the topic, and he felt he might be able to work into a discussion on the short testimony about the work of the Lord. The mini-debate turned out to be a sham. The professor took most of the time with a long diatribe against Christianity. He peppered his talk with quasi-humorous sarcasm about Christians, puns on the book of Genesis, view graph cartoons. All of these had the class in hysterics. When it was time for Dan to respond, he attempted to state historical and scientific facts regarding evolution in an attempt to appeal to reason. Since he was caught off guard, he obviously had no visual aids. Even worse, Dan could never even finish a full sentence without being interrupted. At one point, the professor mocked Dan and said that he was the best evidence for an ape man. During the question time, only one question was allowed. Dan felt like walking out, but knew this would only confirm a defeat for the truth, and he'd be viewed as running away to his safe little Christian cloister. So Dan asked the professor if it would be possible to have a rematch in 1 week, with the dean of education acting as a referee and materials made available to him for some view graphs. So how long ago this was, nobody even used view graphs these days. The professor at first refused, but agreed if Dan could get just one other person to take his side also. Dan agreed. Right before class ended, the professor's rhetorical question to Dan was, how could he even consider himself a, quote, real scientist when he denied the scientific fact of evolution? You know what that means? The professor was totally ignorant of Dan's excellent academic record and how good of a student he was and what kind of an engineer he would become. Without waiting for a response, the professor answered. He stated that a person could never be a good scientist unless they held firmly to evolution. He said people like Dan were making America lose its competitive edge scientifically. He mused whether the university should even grant a degree to people like Dan, since they are and would continue to be a disgrace to the institution. Because this was a class outside of Dan's department, most students were unfamiliar with Dan's outstanding academic record. He left the room humiliated. The word of the great debate spread quickly around campus. That night, Dan met with Beth, another Christian with an outstanding academic record in geological engineering. She had heard of the debate. She knew she would be an excellent, Dan knew she would be an excellent partner for the next debate. He asked her to participate. She thought for several moments. She agreed with Dan that evolution was a ridiculous theory and that it certainly challenged the Bible. She continued, however, that college was only a small portion of people's lives. She had to consider the impact of such participation on her career. If faculty in her department found out, it could torpedo her relationship with them and spell doom for any decent recommendations for a good job or grad school. Her career would be ruined. The more she talked, she seemed to become angry at Dan. The conversation ended with her questioning both his logic and his concern for her to even ask me to participate. Dan never did find a partner. The second debate never took place. He still received an A in sociology, but fewer students now take Dan, who is marginalized as an anti-science person, seriously when he tries to share the truth about Jesus Christ. This happened in the late 1970s. I was not Dan. I was in the room watching this, and I was a new Christian. You can less than a year as a believer. And I hate to tell you this, that at that time, I looked at Dan and did not think highly of Dan. In fact, I listened to a radio program on the radio called Science, Scripture, and Salvation, and laughed at the person who was talking. You know who the person was? The founder of the ministry that I work for, Henry Morris. It was either Henry Morris or Dwayne Gish. Don't know which one. So I was thoroughly brainwashed at that time as a brand new Christian. Still believed in evolution. I hate to say that. So I never really took the side of Dan. In fact, I was like wondering, what's he doing? He's going to make Christians look silly. So, that's what happened. Questions to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, God will make foolish the wisdom of this world. What is the wisdom of this world? This is Sunday school class. So, it's not like a message, you know. Sunday school class involves, it's like class participation here. So I would walk around if we had those things. So what is the wisdom of this world? Yes, sir.
Well, the world doesn't have any wisdom. All the wisdom, as Solomon says, comes from the Lord.
Yeah. When Paul says it's the wisdom of the world, he's using that word, believe it or not, sarcastically. So the Bible uses sarcasm. So Paul's saying and then he uses sarcastically, he contrasts it to God's foolishness. the foolishness of God is better than the wisdom of the world. So he's using them sarcastically. So how when Paul is saying it sarcastically, yes, sir. Yeah. So what, explain postmodern relativism. It's like you're saying, my truth is my truth, yours is yours. But how did it even come about? How do we get to postmodern relativism? I'm not postmodern, I'm modern.
Well, post meaning that it's after the old way of thinking. This is the new way of thinking, because of course we were Neanderthals. We didn't know what we were talking about.
Right, right. Right.
This assembly of people here today is an ancient throwback to our hunter gatherer. We all wanted to be safe and secure.
Obviously, they're all throwbacks here. That's right, without a doubt.
Right?
That's it. That's it. Yes, sir.
Paul tells us how it happens in Romans, where he says they, professing themselves to be wise, their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't want to retain God in their thinking. Although they knew God, they didn't retain him.
Right. That's it. How did they know God already?
Specifically there it says it was revealed in creation through the things that are seen.
Through the things that are made.
Yeah.
Right. Through the workmanship of those things. Clearly seen. Through the workmanship in those things. And then they deliberately rejected that knowledge. And it says, you know, professing themselves to be wise. Literally in the Greek it says, professing that they are the products of knowledge. That isn't what it's, that so aptly describes people today, that they had lost all of their senses about what's right, what's wrong, what's good. The worldly wisdom tends to not only invert, but pervert. It tends to call things that are good evil and the evil things good in all those ways. Yes, I saw another hand over somewhere over here. All right. Well, the wisdom of the world is very, very contrary to the Lord's wisdom. Now, question number two. How does the theory of evolution undermine the credibility of the Bible, the gospel, and Christians who witness? Wow, that's a three-part question there. So why don't we hold that? Because we'll hold that for a discussion second. We'll get to that towards the end. Three. Now, this is a thought question. Are institutions of higher education places that are harder to witness? What is the value of being excellent in all you do in regard to your witness? Okay, let's pick the first part of that question. It's really a two-part question. There could be a little tricky part to this. Are institutions of higher education harder to witness? Yay or nay? How many of you vote yes? How many of you vote no? Than that. Yeah, I can see it going both ways. The world is the world, and it's going to be hard to witness to unbelievers regardless of whether they're in an institution or not. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, the population, particularly of the faculty and the staff at a higher education, does not reflect the general population as a whole. They're far, far more what? Liberal or left, yeah, those people out there, they're way farther. They don't really reflect the general population. It was like, unless it was like the population of New York or Boston or something like that. So it is harder in that respect, in that you don't find many allies on the faculty. You're like out there alone. And I have seen this because I go to debates or I go to colleges, secular colleges, and I do talks. Sometimes we do a debate. Most often anymore now, I do a talk. Faculty members come to the talk, and we end up having like a mini debate during question and answer. And you know what looks sad at times is you see dozens of Christian students in the audience, and you know that they're afraid of their faculty. And you know that they're kind of isolated and they're out there alone. So if ICR And us sending people to college campuses does nothing to change the mind of any faculty members, which it may or it may not. Going to that campus is an important ministry to those students. It's an important ministry to their students because they sit in class all day long and they listen to this stuff. And when they come to these lectures and their students start, their faculty starts having interactions with the with me or one of us, they see someone who's academically qualified, who stays there and punches back with the professors. And I can punch back because they don't hold a grade over my head. You know what I'm saying? And do you think there's a value to Christian students to see someone hit back? Oh, yeah. They want to see someone hit back on there. And it's a battle. So when I go in, I pray, Lord, help me hit hard, hit fast, hit relentlessly. And don't feel sorry for the faculty member. It's easy when you've kind of humiliated them in front of their students to kind of want to feel sorry for them. I think, don't let me do it. And that is that an unchristian thing to pray? On that? No. It's like, and I just think, I want to pummel them. And I want to destroy their credibility from now on. Wow. Now I've made my true confession to you on that. All right. What about that second part of the question? How important is it to be excellent in your job for your Christian witness?
Very important.
Yeah.
Hypocritical Christian again.
Right. That's it. So they're watching you, and then Dan's job was to be a student. So his job was to be a top-notch student. Does being a top-notch student help his witness, particularly in a science arena? Yeah, it does. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Can I just make a comment? The Dan story reminds me so much of God's Not Dead One. It's almost like it's right out of that.
Yeah.
Scenario, because that's exactly what happened.
Now I know where they got the script for God's Not Dead. Wow. I wrote this story up in 1989. That happened about a little over a decade after the incident. So there. Yep, it sounds like it. It's there. I know which professor you're talking about on that. They get angry. Okay, question number four. Does the world system have reprisals for those who do not conform? The answer is, of course, yes. What can they do to you in college?
Bad grades.
Bad grades,
which could really be damaging to some who need to have straight A's or in that realm.
Right.
I'll hold that over you. I know that for sure, for a fact.
Right. That explains your bad grades.
Yeah,
I know, there you go. On there. That's too many of them. Just teasing on that. Yes, ma'am.
A lot of those that are going into degree programs, when they're having to do their master dissertations and stuff like that, they're face to face with people who have watched them oppose teaching, and this person is trying to earn their degree. And that is really hard on people who go after their PhDs, and this, where they have to stand in front of those same people that have taught them contrary to their beliefs, and these professors and instructors know it.
Right, exactly. That's exactly right. And then it happens with letters of recommendation, and then even after you graduate. You don't even have to be in an academic institution, and it doesn't even have to be related to creation and evolution. You could be on the job. You could be working on equipment for the mining company, and the world could still have its reprisal system against a Christian. It could happen anywhere on any of that. So this is my advice when people come up a lot of times. They're just finishing their bachelor's degree. They want to go on and get a master's and maybe even a PhD. Some of you younger people might even be thinking about that. And they'd love to do creation science ministry. And they're wondering, well, you know, can I make it through these secular schools? Can I get through how on that? And then they say, well, how did you do it? How did you do those kinds of things? And first of all, I assure them it's quite possible and it's easily doable to get through the secular schools. You can maintain your faith. Just know what you need to know before you go, which most of them do. That's why they're asking me. And then I said, your job in getting this PhD is to get the PhD. That's your goal. That's your job. And your job is to get that PhD as the best student possible. This is my advice to you. You go, you work, you study, you work, and you work closely with your advisors and everything else. And right now, at this point in time in your life, your job is not to take down your professors. That's not your job right now. Your job is not to take out your professor. Your job is not to humiliate your professor. Your job is not to show where your professor's wrong. If you want to witness, you witness to your fellow students. But your job is not to take out your professor. You get through, you get your PhD pro, you get your PhD, then you come back to the school and take out your professor. That's how you do it. Your job is to do this. And if the goal is to take out the professor, fine. But you do it in a wise way of getting through it. So if you're here, you can get through these schools. I, aside from Moody Bible Institute, every college I went to, South Dakota School of Mines, talk about a rowdy drinking college and stuff. Man, June was there with me. She was rarely sober a day. Anyway, I mean, it was like, oh, it was something else. No, I'm just joking, just teasing on that. June wasn't that big a drinker. So on there, actually, when we went to school, there was such a small contingent of females on the campus. I'll tell you this, how backward it was. They actually had just one wing of the dorms set aside for the gals. And then all the gals got issued a special key. So the key to their dorms was a four-sided key. The guys didn't even get keys to their rooms. It's like, he's just walking it out. But the gals got cloistered behind this unpickable lock, even for engineers, to break into the girls' side of the dorm and stuff like that. And they kept them kind of like locked away there on that. So that's why I had to get married right a year later, because I couldn't pick the lock. All right. Question number 5. If you had 1 hour to talk to both Dan and Beth, what would you say? Okay, let's take Dan first. You had 1 hour. You say, okay, Dan, let's go to lunch. I'm buying. And you sit down, and if you have an hour to talk to Dan, what are you going to say to Dan? Okay, he's out of luck. go back and get eaten alive by this. Yes, sir. That's a good line. The Lord might have brought you to the school for such a time as this. You know what, Dan? You don't know this, but there are other students who are watching you right now who will maybe write this up as an article, and they will completely change their way, and they may end up being teachers of creation science. You don't know the impact you had on people who are watching you, but quiet. Yes, someone else had a hand up. Yes, in the back. Well, Dan would be. He's probably wondering if he'd see you. That's it. Dan would. Dan would. Dan's a true believer. Next hand. Yes, sir.
I would encourage Dan that maybe the see like him or believe like him, not necessarily because they haven't seen or understood all the facts correctly, but because their hearts have been darkened and the truth has been stolen from their eyes. And it's not even necessarily that Dan is just so much smarter than everyone that he's come to the right conclusion, but his eyes have been opened and he's been given a heart of flesh. And like the Bible says, you can plant the seeds and you can do the watering, but only God can make it grow.
That's right. That's right. And you make a really good point there. The fact that someone can see this truth of creation, it does not necessarily mean they're smarter or anything else. There's a lot of smart evolutionists, but they don't see it because their eyes are blinded. The God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them and they should be saved on that. So that's what's happened to them. And the mere fact that any of us in this room can see it is grace. Grace. Because we could be like them. Okay, how about Beth? What would you say to Beth? She left Dan hanging, didn't she? She got mad because he asked her to do this. Because this could torpedo her what? Her career.
Yeah.
Okay, yes, sir.
I would probably quote Joshua 1:9. You know, keep strong, courageous. And the Lord God is always with you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
She got afraid and tuck-tailed and abandoned, you know, Dan.
She did. She did. You know, I went off to Moody believing in evolution. And because when you get into Bible college, what they really want to know is your personal testimony. They want to know if you're saved. And I was saved. And I wrote a personal testimony, got into Moody, but still believed in evolution. Why? Because nobody had ever talked to me about creation. And I had a strong faith in my teachers, and I didn't know at the time that they would mislead me. I thought they had my best interests at heart, and whatever they taught me was true. So, you know, why would they be teaching me this evolution stuff if it wasn't true? And I bought into their evidences. And I was the one who was ignorant when I was laughing at whoever was, either Dr. Gish or Morris, on the thing. At Moody, it didn't look like this at the time. It was like a half-page thing of Acts and Facts. I found Acts and Facts in the library at Moody. June was working at Moody. She worked in the accounting department. And usually I got through my homework before she was done, and we rode home from school together. And one day, looking through the magazine racks at Moody for something to read, I found Acts and Facts. And I had been an engineering student at the School of Mines for a couple years before I went to Moody, so I was interested in science. I picked up the Acts and Facts, took it back to the little cubicle that they have in those libraries where I generally tried to take a nap, And I looked at the Acts and Facts, read through it. There was two articles in it. I remember them, one on why creatures that you find in the fossils, that you find fossil creatures look just like creatures living today. In other words, no evolution in all those millions of years. And another one was on the origin of life. And I didn't have a slow transformation. It was like, this is true. This was true. And I changed from evolution to creation, bang. Just like that, and started living for this magazine to come every month to that library, and started doing, and eventually called. At that time, I dialed 411, got the number for Henry Morris in San Diego, California, called him up, told him I wanted to work for this company, ICR. That was in 1980. 80, about 81, somewhere in there, told him I was going to be graduating in a year. And he said, well, you know, it's good that you're getting this theology degree, but this is kind of a science-oriented ministry. I think you should get a science degree, go back and get your engineering degree. So I did. I reapplied to South Dakota School of Mines and came back at the South Dakota School of Mines. During the last 2 years at the School of Mines, I was a mining engineering student, so I was taking geology classes, and I was taking everything. I was the Dan. I was an outspoken person for creation. Everybody knew it. My department head knew it. Everybody knew it. And I don't know whether it was unwisely or not, all of my geology teachers knew it. And I was somewhat combative with my geology teachers. So much so that, you know, it's like, oh, here comes Randy. Let's turn around and go the other way in the hallway, you know. It's like, ah, you know, this little guy here, he's like a little bulldog. Ah, I won't let go and stuff on those kinds of things. One thoroughgoing evolutionary professor, Dr. Lisenby, during a conversation with him that lasted, I was disputing a grade he gave me, and then I morphed that into talking about creation. He did say, you know, sometimes when I look at this, and he's looking at his hand, I do have a hard time believing that this evolved. That was the most I got out of really any professor at any one time was that. So you can still make it through school, and I still got good grades my last 2 years. They even gave me a scholarship. You ever heard of a mining company called ASARCO? Yeah. Yeah, that was it. I got the ASARCO scholarship on that. So still came through and still got, and which paid all my tuition for my last year of school. So you can still do this. All right, in the next 14 minutes, let's talk about the church's duty for evangelism. What is evangelism? Well, this is a biblically based definition of evangelism. Evangelism is the duty of the Christians. Romans 1:14, he says what? I am a debtor to preach the gospel. As commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. To preach, now why did I highlight the word preach? Because the Bible says it's by the foolishness of what? Preaching. Preaching. Ah, we'll get back to that in just a second. To preach the good news of salvation from sin. That's also important. Because I hear the gospel message presented often like this. Are you lonely? Do you have troubles? Are you brokenhearted? You know, there's a lot of lonely, troubled, brokenhearted people. But Christ didn't come to save them from their troubles and brokenheartedness and loneliness. He came to save people from their what? From their sin. That is a tough word to get out of our mouths towards other people. Sin. We'd rather talk about anything than sin. To save people from their sin. How do we know that? Because it says in the book of Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners, of whom I am chief. Wow, we can't talk about their loneliness, their hole in their heart, their emptiness. We got to talk about the fact that they're sinners who are estranged from their Creator. And it's good news of salvation from sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in God. I believe Lord Jesus Christ is God, but would you be surprised if I tell you that I go to a lot of churches in a year, and in many churches, aside from what they might sing in a song, the name of Jesus Christ is not even mentioned once. Everybody talks about God, our awesome God. But there's something about the name of Christ which is hard for people to get out. So salvation is through Christ. Christ is God, but if you start talking about God, nobody knows exactly what you're talking about. Do Muslims talk about God? Do Muslims talk about their awesome God? Of course they do. But I don't hear Muslims talking about Jesus Christ. So this is to preach the gospel. Oh, why did I use the word preach? Because salvation comes through the word. Through the word. You're right. People are watching our lifestyle. They're watching us, and they don't want us to be hypocritical in that. But just watching you be a good person and a consistent Christian, just watching you, is that going to bring me to faith in Christ? No. No. Do Mormons live pretty good lives? Of course they do. Yeah, I grew up in Cheyenne. Cheyenne's chock full of Mormons. And that June dated a Mormon. Praise God, she dumped him for me on that, on there. And there. And I wasn't even, I swear, this is the truth. Back then, I wasn't nearly as good a guy as that Mormon was that she was dating. I know because we were in the same high school and I knew the Mormon who she was dating. And right before I asked her out for a date, I was considering dating a Mormon girl myself. In fact, I had asked her to prom. Thank God June punched her out and got and got me on that. So so that's how we got together on that. But the point is, just watching a good life is not enough. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word. So I'm kind of stomping on stuff that Christians do all the time. Oh, I have lifestyle evangelism. Well, that's a good way to skirt opening your mouth and talking about sin on that. So it's to preach the good news of salvation from sin in the Lord Jesus Christ by the word of God with the view. We have a goal with the view of that person's salvation. That's what we need to do. You need to talk to them about their sin and everything else about that. So that's what evangelism is defined biblically. And the gospel message is detailed in 1 Corinthians 15. But it says, according to the scriptures, which elaborates on some of those things. So here's that passage, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So, according to the scriptures means this, that there was a real Adam who brought real sin and real death to all people. That's why they need to be saved. Not only are they sinners because of their own personal sins, they're sinners by the fact that they're still in Adam. And Adam's sin is imputed to them. Imputed means it's counted to them because they're in Adam. Now, where do we find that? According to the scriptures, Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, touching both personal sin and imputed sin. Nevertheless, death reigned from who? Adam to Moses, to this giving of the law, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come. So we have everybody who is always going to be in Adam, or since he's a figure of him who was to come, those who are going to be in Christ. According to the scriptures also means that all people are accountable to their creator. Hebrews 4, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So that means everybody is accountable. And everybody's sin will be known. According to the scriptures means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the universal creator and owner and, I should have put on here, redeemer. Not just potential redeemer, he is the redeemer. And he can be the redeemer of all things. Colossians chapter 1 is a wonderful passage for it ties the fact that Christ is the creator and redeemer of everything together, and it does it very, very logically. For by him, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. That means the non-material things and the physical things. All things were made by him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So this shows the lordship of Christ over what? Everything. everything. He's absolute Lord over everything because he maintains it. He brought it into existence. He gives it there. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, can reconcile all things unto himself. Because he says this, going on in Colossians, Paul says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Wow. He can reconcile what? All things. And he is the right, and he has the authority, and he has the legal right to do it because he's the owner of all things. In fact, you would have to be the owner of all things to have the authority to reconcile all things to yourself on all of that. So now, very quickly, with all of these things in mind, how in the world would evolutionary teaching contradict the things that we just learned? I'll prime the pump. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. Would evolutionary thinking, the materialist thinking, recognize him as God come in the flesh? No, they would not, because a truly materialistic explanation doesn't see the need for God, period. Period. Okay, Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh, and he was the creator of all things. Does it recognize him as creator of all things? No. If he's not the creator of all things, can he be the reconciler of all things? No. Strike, strike, strike. What about this? Jesus Christ came into the world to reconcile all things and to save people from sin. Sin is all that which is contrary to the nature of God. Ergo, that means therefore, in the evolutionary worldview, is there truly sin? No. You don't have to be saved from sin. In the evolutionary worldview, people can do bad things, but their standard of bad is what? I don't know. It changes all the time. That's why I don't know. What was bad when I was a kid is no longer bad. Even the world thought homosexual acts when I was a kid were wrong. Now they're glorified on that. So I don't know what bad is even in the world's eyes. It changes all the time. The point being is there's no sin to save anybody from. What about this whole idea of repentance and turning from your sin and recognizing that you are a lost, sinful person who needs the intervention and an act of grace?
If they don't believe in sin, then there's no point in it.
That's right. And what would they think about you thinking poorly about yourself? What does that do to your self-image? Is self-image important to the world these days?
Yeah,
oh, you better believe it's important. I want to build up your self-image. Build all of those things up. And now I'm telling you that you're a sinner and you're helpless and that you're worse than toe scum, you know, or something like that. Wow. That's not good for your self-image. So my message is not only wrong, it can be considered even harmful to people in that regard. And we could go on, and I could have quote after quote and example after example over everything. The point being is this: we lose the doctrine of supernatural creation. We lose the very doctrine of God himself, because God is defined as the creator, and we lose the very foundation for evangelism. We lose the reason to evangelize. We lose who can evangelize. And you know, this is another thing they wouldn't like. What gives you the right to go to another country and tell people they're wrong and say things that might change their culture? Ooh, that also makes them mad too on that. So everything is contradicted by this evolutionary worldview. That's why we need to hold to the doctrine of creation. Well, we're right at 9:45, so we're right on time. I'll close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for enlightening our mind and bringing us to yourself. If it wasn't for that, we would be just like those lost people. I know it. I was one. And thank you for your good interventions. Help us to have your mind and the wisdom from your word to know how to navigate through this world and all the minefields that are ahead of us. Grant us good wisdom towards that. And we ask these things in your wonderful, precious name. Amen, amen.